serious. Here's Richard now.
Today's reading is from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 to 10, and can be found on page 993 in the Church Bible. Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine as does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs.
Thank you, Janine. Thank you, Richard. Do leave your Bibles open to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to be referring to it this morning. Let me open our time in God's Word now with prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we spend time in your Word, you would make us wise, discerning enough to be able to spot falsehood, and wise enough to be able to sidestep folly. Help us to be faithful to the words of Jesus Christ our Lord and to be obedient to the teaching that accords with godliness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, when Emma, my wife, and I lived in America, we were in our early 20s, and we were convinced that it was actually really important that we join a local church, that we get stuck in, that we actually become part of a community and not just be kind of passers through. But in the town that we were living in, there were about 20 churches, of which 12 called themselves conservative evangelical churches. These are churches that claimed to be faithful to the Bible, and they claimed to be committed to sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with the wider community. And by and large, most of them were faithful, such as life in the Bible Belt. But of course, the tricky thing is that this was at a time when churches didn't really have websites properly, and so the only way you could really check out a church was to visit a church, and you only have one Sunday a week, and so it meant that we had about 3 months where every week we were kind of visiting a new church, exploring a new faith community. And eventually we did land in a great church, but along the way we noticed that not all churches are the same. You know, some are big and some are small, some are more active, some are more cautious, some are more trendy, others are a bit more ordinary. And this kind of diversity is actually fairly normal. And I would have actually been happy in any of those variety of churches. That's something that we can expect, that the churches will be slightly different from one another. But we also noticed that some churches were more faithful than other churches. In visiting lots of different churches, it felt a bit like a minefield because we wanted to join a faithful church community, and that meant that we had to really actually pay attention on a Sunday and look for signs of faithfulness. And alternatively, also look for warning signs that a church might not be as faithful. But to do that, we really did need a guide, a checklist, a go-to litmus test that could help us to determine if the church we were visiting, and in turn its leaders, were faithful to Christ. And providentially, God knew that this would be a challenge. He knew that some churches would be faithful and that others would not. He knew that some church leaders would be faithful and that others would not. And throughout the Bible, God encourages us to have faithful, God-honoring churches, and God warns us against false teachers and against false religion. And in our passage this morning, God gives us a description of what we need to look out for when we're looking for a faithful church with faithful leaders. And he does this by giving us a checklist outlining what unfaithful churches with unfaithful leaders typically look like. So it's like the negative opposite that he gives us. Specifically, Paul warns us against false teachers who would arrogantly teach a doctrine that doesn't line up with Jesus' words in the Bible. And he warns us against false teachers who create unnecessary conflict. And he warns us against false teachers who are not content to pursue godliness, but instead they use the church for financial gain. And today's passage will be particularly helpful to those who are visiting church today with us and potentially are looking for a church right now. But it will also be helpful to those of us who call Jersey Baptist Church our home, because it will help us to remain faithful and to be on guard against the types of false teachers described here in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. And we'll start with the first warning that Paul gives us, which is that we should be aware of those who teach things that do not agree with the Bible. Let's read together, starting at verse 3, which says this: "If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing." Here in our opening verses, Paul warns us against those who teach doctrines that do not agree with the sound words of Jesus and do not agree with the teaching that accords with godliness. And what Paul is talking about here is individuals who propose to teach in the church, but what they teach doesn't accord with the Bible. It's a little bit like a teacher who decides to not teach the curriculum in school, but just kind of teach their own thing. And it is the Bible that we're talking about here. Because the Bible is where we get Jesus' words. And as God, Jesus has inspired every word of Scripture. Later in 2 Timothy, Paul writes to the church again, and he tells us that Scripture, all of the Bible, is God-breathed, is God-inspired, and that it's profitable for teaching and for reproof and for correction and for training us in righteousness. And therefore, the teachings of the Bible are the teachings that accord with godliness. The sound words of Jesus are the words of the Bible, the words of the Word of God. And faithful Bible teachers are tethered to, tied to, hitched to the Bible. They don't stray from it. They don't add to it. They don't subtract from it. They don't twist it so that it bends to their will. But rather, they humbly and faithfully submit to and teach the Bible with clarity. Their goal is to be clear. So imagine the scenario. You move to a new town and there's three or four churches in that town. You go, which church do I go to? They all kind of seem similar to one another, don't they? How do I know if the church that I go to has faithful teachers? What are the signs that indicate that the pastor of that church is faithful to God's word? Well, the first, I think, sign is, do they teach with a Bible in hand? Do they actually have a Bible with them when they're teaching from the Bible? I mean, it sounds simple enough, doesn't it? But oftentimes, when I check out a church's live stream, I'll see a guy with no podium, no notes, no Bible in hand, just shooting from the hip. And sadly and foolishly, some will comment and say, "Ooh, wow, isn't he impressive? You know, he speaks without any notes, without any aids, no Bible, nothing." But immediately, my question is, where is his Bible? Why doesn't he have notes? Now, certainly, some Bible teachers will teach from a full script. Others will just have a little bit of scratch on a paper and have little bits of notes, little bullet points. And that's something that's a matter of freedom and style and doesn't actually really matter. So don't get stressed about that. But I think it is pretty impossible to be able to refer to every verse in a Bible passage immediately from memory without a Bible in your hands. And I think that anyone who's teaching for more than about 10 minutes would find it very difficult to teach faithfully or in a thorough and full way without some sort of notes, something to remind them of what it is that they want to communicate. And while, yes, there is a very small portion of the world's population who have photographic memories and can memorize an entire passage from the Bible, can memorize an entire Bible talk, the reality is that's a very small portion of the population, like, say, 100 people in the world, small, that have true photographic memories. And you know, even if I were one of those individuals, which I definitely am not, but even if I were one of those individuals, in humility, I would still want to have a Bible in my hand to demonstrate to the congregation that our doctrine, my doctrine, is not my own. It's not something that I've created. It's of God. It's something that God communicates to us through His Word. One sign of a faithful Bible teacher is that they have a Bible in their hands. Another sign is that they actually open up the Bible and rely on it as the basis of their teaching. So when you show up to church and the preacher begins to speak, his points should come from the passage that you're looking at. He should track with the text. So if you imagine that the Bible passage that we're looking at is like a highway, the preacher should be like the bus driver driving down the highway, taking us faithfully down that highway as we're following and leading and listening to that, where the road that God's taking us down. And he shouldn't veer off track, should he? He should stick to the road. And so a faithful Bible teacher should have a message that's focused on the words of the Bible. Looking at the actual words on the page, looking at the Bible, is the main thing that he does. Whereas the false teacher will treat the Bible more like an on-ramp, a slip road, you know, to a different highway. So he might reference a Bible verse, but then the Bible, it's not the main thing. It's not the main road he's driving on. He uses the Bible as a slip road, as an on-ramp to get you to the road he actually wants to take you down. He brings a message that doesn't come from God's Word, but rather it comes from his own imagination. It's his thoughts of the day. And oftentimes those are spiritual thoughts, spiritual, but they're not from God's Word. Whereas the faithful Bible teacher opens up their Bible, he focuses on the words of the page, and his teaching is based on the passage. And the things that he teaches are in agreement with the Bible. This means that on a Sunday, when we look at the Bible together, I should say something from up front, and you should be able to look down at the page with your nose in that text and go, yep, what he just said, that's here in God's Word. And we should be very suspicious of so-called teachers of the Bible who give us rules to follow that aren't found in God's Word, who speculate on all sorts of issues and situations where the Bible is silent. And we should be aware of so-called Bible teachers who want to teach something that's different from the Bible, either by adding to or subtracting from or twisting the meaning, plain meaning of God's Word, or by just straight up contradicting the Bible. Because false teachers teach doctrines that don't agree with the words of Jesus and the words that accord with godliness. And in our passage, it says that they do so out of arrogance and conceit because they lack knowledge. You see, it's pride that leads a man to claim to speak for God and then not speak from God's word. It's arrogance that leads a teacher to drive off the road and lead God's people in a direction where God's word does not go. And if I could just speak briefly to our church's mild critics for a moment. On occasion, I will overhear uncharitable Christians from other church traditions who will say snarky things about our insistence on teaching from the Bible. And the critique is basically that we're too focused on what the Bible says, a bit too earnest on relying on God's word to determine our thinking and our behavior. And so they'll say things like, oh, that conservative church over there, they believe in God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Bible. Have you heard that one before? Okay. Or they'll say things like, your church is too focused on Bible teaching. What about the Holy Spirit? As if God doesn't speak through His Spirit by His word. And these types of statements from church people actually do grieve me. Firstly, because I don't think they actually understand what they're saying. Because to say that we don't believe in the Trinity, that we believe in a Trinity that replaces the Holy Spirit with the Bible, is to accuse us of idolatry, which means that they're saying that we're not Christians. That's a quite serious charge, isn't it? Which I know that they don't mean, because these are the same individuals who will happily participate in our Bible studies and send their kids to our youth and children's events and come along to our outreach events and enjoy the fruit of faithful, Spirit-led ministry. But also statements like this grieve me because it makes a false assumption that by choosing to be faithful and committed to God's Word, we're somehow quashing the work of the Holy Spirit. And the real danger is that this is the play of the false teacher. The false teacher uses this kind of thinking. So oftentimes they'll say, you don't need to listen to the Bible. Instead, listen to me. Follow me. I'm being led by the Spirit. You don't need to listen to the Bible. Yeah, the Bible's good, but I've got a new and better word for you from the Spirit. As if somehow the two are not tethered to one another, bound to one another. When in reality, the Holy Spirit points us to the truth of His Word. And the Holy Spirit enables us to understand the words of Christ. And He changes our hearts so that we grow in conviction that God's Word is true and worthy of obeying. The Holy Spirit points us to Christ, who is found in God's Word. And therefore, a person and a church that is truly led by the Holy Spirit will hang on the Word of God. They will be committed to following God and His Word and conforming to it. Even when the world goes in a different direction, we stay on the road. Because we believe what Jesus said. When He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Whereas I think it's a really prideful position to assume that one is being led by the Spirit while at the same time looking down on those who have the audacity to follow God's word faithfully. The arrogance that leads a person to mock someone who is committed to diligently and obeying and following God's word comes from the same prideful spirit that imagines that I somehow am more impressive if I just speak off the hoof rather than if I'm faithful to God's word. It's the same prideful spirit which will lead a person to go off on their own and use the Bible as a mere slip road, which is used, abused, to get to a different alternative teaching that isn't from the Bible. And it's the same spirit of conceit that leads a person to contradict what the Bible says, rather than demonstrating a humble human dependence on God's word. Whereas a faithful church and teacher recognizes that Jesus is the Lord of our lives. Jesus, the one who saved us from sin and death forever, is our King. And therefore, He should be ruling in our lives. And out of thankfulness and joyful loyalty to Christ, our wonderful Savior King, we're called to be faithful and obedient to His word, humbly submitting to the teachings from the Bible that lead to godliness, that lead us to be closer to God. But by contrast, in verses 3 and 4, Paul warns us that there will be some who will arrogantly and foolishly stray from and contradict God's word. And if we continue in our passage, we will see that a false teacher also stirs up unnecessary controversy. Let's read together, starting at the middle of verse 4, where Paul warns that the false teacher has an unhealthy craving for controversy and quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved of mind and deprived of the truth. Having warned us against those who teach doctrines that conflict with the Bible, Paul now warns us against those who are actually only up for conflict. He warns us to be aware of those who have an unhealthy craving for controversy and quarrels, of those who love to pit people in the church against one another through arguments that produce envy and divisions and slander. What Paul is talking about here is a preacher or a teacher who produces all heat and no light. He does not rely on God's word to ignite a holy fire in our hearts. But instead, he creates friction, tension, unnecessary controversy. His authority does not come from gentle, winsome application of God's word that is like logic on fire, but rather his authority comes through bullying, through manipulation, through argumentation, through abuse. And according to verse 5, his target audience are those whose minds are depraved and who are deprived of the truth. See, a false teacher will have a difficult time sowing division in a church that is well taught from the Bible and has maturing believers who are disciples of Christ, who are growing in faith. But he will have a field day in a church where the congregation has been deprived of good Bible teaching and therefore are not growing in maturity. This is why church denominations that stray from the Bible and stray from their mission of making faithful disciples of Jesus inevitably fall into disagreements and controversy soon thereafter. So sadly, the Methodist Church here in Great Britain and the Episcopal Church in America stopped teaching the Bible and making disciples about a generation ago. And their churches stagnated and then shrank. And now they're quarreling and divided over the controversial decision to abandon the Bible's teaching on human sexuality. And a church that is spiritually immature is fertile ground for the types of controversy that a false teacher would love to stir up. A church that's deprived of the truth of God's word is ripe for division, and a false teacher will take advantage of this weakness. A false teacher will create controversy and divisions and fights within a church. A false teacher creates and stokes controversy and conflict because he's not godly. He doesn't care about what's actually true, or he does not pursue righteousness. He does not act in love. He does not treat people with gentleness. He's divisive because he's not godly, because he doesn't know God. He's not been reconciled to God. He doesn't know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't submit to Jesus as his king. Whereas the faithful, humble Bible teacher is godly because he knows God. He loves God. He's been reconciled to God through the saving work of Jesus Christ. And he submits to Jesus as his king. And this is why his teaching and the way that he behaves accords with the Bible. It accords with godliness. And his charge is love. Love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. That's what Paul told us back in chapter 1. Remember that? Timothy, I charge you to be loving. And that your charge should issue from a pure heart and good conscience and sincere faith. And even when the faithful Bible teacher is called to contend for the faith, because you'll recall back in chapter 1 and later on in chapter 6, it will say, contend for the faith, fight for the faith, wage the good warfare. Even when the faithful teacher is called to contend for the faith, he treats people with gentleness. He's not quarrelsome. And he's not controlling of others. He's self-controlled. He's not puffed up with conceit. He doesn't slander others, but rather he encourages the flock to be faithful by devoting himself to the public reading of scriptures. And by teaching the Bible, he's an example of godliness as well. So he aims to practice what he preaches. And when he does have to contend for the faith, he doesn't enjoy the conflict. But rather, he always strives for the unity and peace within a church that comes from us sharing a common salvation and a common obedience to Christ. A faithful Bible teacher's goal is always to illuminate the minds of those who are deprived of the truth. His goal is to teach the word. His goal is always redemptive, not to create division. But the false teacher divides the church because he craves controversy, conflict for the false teacher. That's the goal. And I think this is instructive to us, because if you're involved in a church, it's worth exploring. How does that church deal with controversy and conflict? Because guess what? You've got 170 people in a room. There's going to be points of conflict, aren't there? Because we're people. There's going to be disagreements. And the more people you have, guess what? More disagreements you have. Yeah, so how do you deal with that? I think that's a good question to ask. How does a church deal with conflict or controversies? Do they follow what the Bible says in Matthew 18 about how to deal with conflict? Or is disagreement dealt with in an ungodly way? Do they understand that the Bible actually is our final authority? That the Bible trumps the word of a dominant leader or the word of a dominant member of the church or character within the church? Do they understand that we turn to the Bible when we've got questions about how to behave and what to believe? Does that church have a means of restoring someone who's made a mistake? Or are they forever outcast, never able to come back into the fold? Do they have a means of making things right when problems arise? Or alternatively, is the church always mired in conflict? Maybe the church is in a denomination where those at the top have abandoned the truth of God and are now creating divisions that are actually beyond repair. Maybe the church was once faithful to the Bible, but now is trapped in pointless and endless disagreements about myopic minutiae that doesn't matter, like the color of the chairs or the temperature of the coffee. And the church is no longer focused on the gospel. They're no longer focused on sharing the good news because they're too caught up in infighting amongst themselves. They aren't pursuing godliness because actually that would get in the way of their very good argument that they have to make. Or maybe the church is stuck with a leader who's a bit of a tyrant. And his instinct is to fight with those who oppose his will, and his instinct is to always be right, even when he's wrong. And he loves a good fight because he's all heat and no light. He misuses his authority. He abuses his authority. And church, within our camp, that's been a challenge recently. I think we need to take note of it. One of the things I think that will help us in that is having a plurality of leadership. So we have a team of elders in our church. I work as a part of that team. And I think that's actually really important. There's not one person who's in charge of our church other than Jesus Christ. Okay, but we need to recognize sometimes you can have a divisive figure at the top, and that's a problem. You know, all of these things are big warning signs telling us to avoid a church like this, because a church or a church leader or a denomination that craves controversy, one that's always mired in conflict, is not healthy. That's not a good thing. God's word tells us that false teachers have an unhealthy craving for controversy and that we should avoid them. And not only do false teachers crave ungodly controversy, as we turn to the end of our passage, we'll see that the false teacher also craves money. At the end of verse 5, Paul warns us that the false teacher imagines that godliness is a means of gain. So he comes to the church not to serve others, not to share the gospel, not to grow in godliness, not to encourage others to pursue holiness, but rather he uses the veneer of spirituality for his own gain. He imagines that godliness, that is the things of God, can be used as a means of personal gain. And we don't have to look pretty far to see these types of expressions of greedy religious leaders, do we? You just turn on the television, and there is no shortage of con men or con women who are happy to fleece the flock, using their pulpits for financial gain, using the good intentions and godliness of unsuspecting Christians who want to be generous, who long to see the world change for Christ, who believe the lies and the deceits of the health and wealth pastor on TV, and who contribute to his lust and craving for material wealth. And it's easy to spot these frauds. By the way, if you're someone who's kind of still exploring Christian things in the room, you actually see this oftentimes more clearly than the Christian. You know, the non-Christian looks on God TV and they go, "What is this rubbish?" Whereas the Christian's a bit more gullible, aren't they? Our non-Christian friends actually see the play for what it is. It's easy to spot these frauds because they're always asking for money. When you turn on the TV, there's always a banner at the bottom of the screen pleading for your pounds. There's no transparency either when they've received that money. You know, there's no accounting with regards to how the money's spent. It just kind of is, that side of things isn't reported at all. But if we're playing devil's advocate, you could look at Paul's words here in chapter 6 and then turn back to chapter 5, where Paul instructs Timothy to make sure that churches pay their pastors properly and ask, well, what's the difference? You know, what's the difference between Paul encouraging Timothy to make sure that the church adequately pays for the cost of ministry and his warning here against false teachers who use ministry as a means of enriching themselves? What's the difference between the TV preacher who begs for money and this church doing a gift day? Well, to that answer that question, I think we have to recognize that our heart's motives do matter. And Paul addresses these motives in verses 5 to 10. Read with me verses 5 and 10 again, where Paul speaks of the false teacher and then he speaks of the alternative. He says that the false teacher imagines that godliness is a means of gain, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Here Paul says that a false teacher isn't content to be godly, and therefore he uses godliness as a means of gain, whereas the true teacher is content with basic provisions. A true Christian recognizes that our treasure is not in this world. For according to verse 7, we enter this life with what? Nothing. You enter the world with absolutely nothing, not even a stitch of clothing on. And we will leave this world with what? Nothing. Guess how much of all the wealth you've built in this life you can take into the next? None of it. And therefore, for us, our treasure is Christ, his kingdom, his glory. And this is why we're content to pursue godliness. So I am greedy. I'm greedy for godliness. I'm greedy for Christ. We should be greedy for Christ, pursuing godliness. And all we need in this life are the basic provisions of life. We need to have what's functional and works so that we can actually pursue the bigger prize, the kingdom of God. The heart of the false teacher lusts after material possessions, whereas the faithful Bible teacher is content with what he has and strives for godliness, not wealth. And I think this principle of pursuing godliness with contentment is applicable to us as individuals. So we should be more concerned with growing in personal godliness than growing our bank balances. But also, it's applicable specifically here in this context to churches and church leaders and how we think about money and ministry and how the two connect with one another. So, for instance, how does this apply in our church? I think it applies in that churches should make a budget and then be content to follow that budget. Asking the questions, do we need it? Is it a wise use of resource? You know, if we're spending money on something, are we serving God faithfully with the way that we spend that money? You know, and recognizing that smaller churches will likely need less resources and larger churches probably will need likely more resources. And churches like ours that are growing will probably need more now than we did when we were smaller. But during that budgeting process, a faithful church should go through the budget line by line. And believe me, we do. And as we go through line by line, we say, how can we do it cheaper? How can we save God some of his money? Do we really need to spend money on this? We cut things out of the budget as much as we add things into the budget in terms of, you know, looking through line by line, going, do we need to do this anymore? Did that work? Okay, maybe we not do that anymore. We're going to add more here and take away there. And at the end of the process, we have a budget, one that has been vetted to make sure that it's not so restrictive that it prevents us from doing the work that God calls us to do, but also make sure that it's not fat, that it builds God's kingdom rather than me. That it's not fat with things that we don't need. And then we publish that budget in a public document, like the little pink ones that are running around in the foyer. A public document that anyone can look at. And then we stick to our budget, trusting that the Lord will provide for our needs and being content with what we're given. The godly Christian in church is content with the resources God provides and only uses what they need. Whereas the false teacher, he's never satisfied. This is why certain health and wealth preachers and teachers have mansions and fancy cars and private planes and gold-plated furniture, and they're still asking for more money. Let's be clear, it's because they're greedy. They're not content with what they have. And in verses 9 and 10, Paul says that the false teacher who lusts after, who loves money, will inevitably fall into temptation and will engage in other sinful behavior. Because the love of money, that lust for money, is the root of all kinds of evil. Now listen, you can use money for lots of good things. It doesn't say money is the root of all evil. It says the lust of money, the love of money, is the root of all evil. You can use money for good things. It's a good and useful tool. But when it becomes the god, when it becomes the idol, when you love it, it's the root of all kinds of evil. This is why church leaders that crave money often also engage in pastoral abuse of the flock, pressuring people in order to get into their pockets. By the way, I've had people in our church before who've said things like this to me. They said, Pastor, I have to start giving, otherwise I won't get my blessing. And I go, whoa, slow down, what's that mean? I say, well, in my last church, the pastor said I had to give money to the special fund, and if I didn't give money to the special fund, I wouldn't be blessed. And I said, you're not allowed to give money to our church. I just want you to experience God's blessing from sitting under his word, and it doesn't come at a cost, because grace is free. And I actually instructed our treasurer, I said, don't receive money from this individual, return it. Because they were giving out of a sense of compulsion, out of a sense of abuse. Pastors will often engage in abuse of the flock, pressuring people in order to get into their pockets. A love of money will make them lie and exaggerate about how God is using them in their ministry. You know? So they'll count the number of people in the church. They'll go, oh, there's 170 people in here. Let's make it 300. By the way, I'm not in charge of counting people at church. I'm really bad at it. Okay? Someone else does that. And I don't actually care per se how many people are here in any given week. But a love of money will make us lie and exaggerate how God uses us in our ministry. You know, within the prosperity gospel movement, there's a well-documented trend of faking and inventing miracles. Okay? If you don't believe me, look at Benny Hinn's nephew, Costi Hinn, who talked about how they constructed these miracles in the middle of services to create an atmosphere where it seemed like God was doing something quite special. And it was all rooted in a desire of manipulating people into getting into their pocketbooks. A false teacher motivated by a love of money will also steal. Let's just call it for what it is. A pastor who uses ministry resources for his own personal gain is stealing. The pastor who drives a Bentley that's been paid for by ministry resources is stealing. That's what he's doing. The TV preacher you watch who spent £10,000 on a bureau for her office is stealing. The love of money is the root of all evil. And worst of all, a pastor who is a lover of money produces people who are lovers of money. People who envy and covet because they just follow his lead. I mean, think about it. If I promise you health and wealth in this world and I use the money that you faithfully give to ministry to enrich myself, I will provoke in you a love for money where you're giving to God's ministry not as a faithful, loving response to all of God's grace in your life, but as a means of gaining health and wealth just like me. I'm leading you to sin. I'm leading you to envy, to covetousness. Because a heart motivated by a love of money produces all sorts of evil. And this should be a warning sign to us. If you watch a TV preacher and they have been investigated by the government for misappropriation of funds, that's a real indication that their love of money has led them down the wrong path. And you should not watch their television shows. And you should not give them a penny. If you go to a church that isn't upfront and honest about how they use money, if they exaggerate about ministry success, and they don't have proper checks and balances in place, and clearly published budgets, and an accounting system for tracking spending and making sure there isn't fraud, that's a clear sign that something is wrong. Someone is up to no good. Don't you get involved in it. If you listen to a preacher who pressures you to give or provokes envy or covetousness in you, because he promises you health and wealth, that's a sign that you're listening to the wrong person. And if you do follow them, it will lead to pain. Because according to verse 10, those who crave and love money have wandered away from the faith and they've pierced themselves through with many pangs, with many sorrows. They're like a man impaled. At the end of verse 10, Paul gives us a vivid picture of someone who, for the love of money, gave up their faith. Isn't that tragic? They traded Christ, the greatest treasure in the world, for treasure they can't keep. They wandered away from God. And according to verse 10, they can't be happy. The love of money pierces us through with many sorrows. The image here is of being stabbed through with many sorrows. And this is because a love and a craving for money doesn't lead to the happy life it promises. It leads to sin and evil and sorrow. Therefore, don't follow after false teachers who are lovers of money because they've wandered away from the faith and they're like a man pierced with many sorrows. As we conclude, 1 Timothy is a book where Paul gives us a stark warning about false teachers. And this isn't the only place in the book, but this is a pretty dramatic place in the book where he warns us about false teachers. And warnings are actually really quite helpful to us because they give us a practical checklist of what to avoid. And it's important that sometimes we do focus on the negative so that we can really appreciate the contrasting positive. You see, by exposing the negative, by exposing the traits of a false teacher, we're better able to appreciate and celebrate good and godly teachers and teaching. We're better able to celebrate and worship Christ. Because the false teacher described in 1 Timothy 6 is the polar opposite of what is good and true. He is the opposite of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because unlike the false teacher in chapter 6, we celebrate and worship and follow Christ. Christ, who is a good teacher. We worship Christ, the good teacher, who lived the perfect life of obedience to God. He radiated God's truth and God's word. Because Jesus is God's final word. He is the Word incarnate. We worship Christ, who is the Prince of Peace. He came to reconcile us to God and to bring peace and goodwill to the earth. He unites people who were once divided. I mean, just look at this room as an example. How many different types of people are in this room? United. And we worship Christ, the servant king, who chose poverty rather than wealth. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He left the glories of heaven and became nothing. He humbled himself to the point of death, death on a cross, so that we might enjoy eternal life. Jesus is the polar opposite of the false teachers found in this passage. Those false teachers who stray from God's word and who cause division in the church and who looked to enrich only themselves. And therefore, the best defense against false teachers is to turn to Christ. Seek him out. To listen to his faithful servants who faithfully proclaim and follow his word. Listening to pastors and teachers and evangelists and elders who are determined to love Christ and determined to keep his word. And I hope, church, we don't become cynical. Yes, there are false teachers out there. And sometimes you can get a bit cynical. You know, you flip on God TV and you're like, oh gosh, it's a bit grim. But don't be cynical, because God has given us faithful guys and faithful pastors and teachers and evangelists and elders who are determined to love Christ and determined to keep his word and who are committed to living peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and all holiness. Faithful church leaders, don't crave controversy or conflict. In fact, oftentimes they're the source of resolving conflicts. You get two people in the church, they go, I don't agree with this person. Okay, let's come together. Let's find a common ground. But and faithful Bible teachers, they hold out the truth of God's word, and we contend for the faith with gentleness and righteousness. And Jesus' faithful servants follow in his footsteps. Faithful servants of God take up their crosses and follow Christ. We abandon the false promise that love of money makes. Because we seek after greater treasures. Faithful teachers treasure Christ. And we ought to celebrate and encourage their ministry as they model contentment in Christ to us, as they model godliness to us, as they proclaim the word of God to us. By looking at the negative example, it helps us to appreciate the positive. It reminds us to treasure and to follow and to obey Christ alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to be faithful to Christ. Help us to obey him, to trust his word. Help us to follow him as we commit to live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. And help us to treasure him, to love him, to be content in his grace, and to be aware of any who would try to lead us from him. We pray all these things in his precious name. Amen. As we reflect on God's word, we're going to sing two final songs that point us to Christ and remind us of his faithfulness. Let's stand and sing together in a few minutes' time.